Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together this evening. We thank you for the provision you made for us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ that provides us with a completely finished relationship with you by means of his work on the cross, as well as his pioneering of the spiritual life that we have to live. We thank you for the fact that you've conveyed that information to us down through the years, through the Bible, your Word, that's God-breathed, and available to us for the application as we understand it through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. So as we study this evening, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information be spiritually appraised and understood and taught so that it can be appropriately applied as we face the challenges that come our way. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're continuing in our study of prayer as part of the predesigned plan of God or predestination. And the predesigned plan of God is a word that we use to describe, or a series of words we use to describe the predestination that God has provided for us in, as described in Ephesians 1:3, where it says, "Blessed be God the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will." And of course, this reaches back into eternity past, where God in eternity past foreknew the believer and provided all the assets and privileges that we in the church age have. And we describe this, of course, by the predesigned plan of God, because God predesigned this for us before we were even born. This is also described in Romans 8:29, where it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to his image, or the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Of course, that's why we take the precedence for the spiritual life of the church age believer from the Lord Jesus Christ, and not from, say, the Old Testament period. It comes from the plan of God that Christ pioneered in the filling of God the Holy Spirit from birth. And of course, the church age was launched at Pentecost, the year of our Lord's crucifixion, when the entire church was baptized by God the Holy Spirit and became that new spiritual species. And so we live in the reality of that. And the challenge to the believer in the church age is to take what God has already done for them and parlay that into their experience. The issue is taking position and making it reality. Of course, we do that by means of appropriation of Bible doctrine. The Word of God comes to us and is taught through the Scripture and is available for us under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit to then come to awareness of what he's done. And then based on that, we are given certain mandates to fulfill. And remember, God never asks the believer to do anything that he hasn't already provided them the resources to accomplish. No, it's not religion. Christianity is not a religion in that we are not trying to do something for God. Christianity is God reaching to mankind through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an entirely grace process whereby God has accomplished the entire package of work, and we simply take advantage of his work by means of faith. And of course, faith is believing what God has done and what he reveals to us in his word. That's why it says that the righteous one will live by means of faith. And when you understand faith in the objective sense there, it's that body of doctrine which is to be believed. And we've studied the word faith in the past in the original language so that we understand it in its various forms in the word. So we're studying this aspect of prayer, which is a part of this plan of God, for the purpose of determining just how and what we should pray for. And at the moment, we're examining Paul's prayers, and we've seen that the major focus in his prayers has been for them to appropriate by grace the spiritual resources that God has provided in advance in God's plan for their lives. And we've seen the prayers in Ephesians and Philippians for the believer's spiritual empowerment, for the believer's advance, for the believer's understanding to come to cognition of God's provision. So in this segment, we're examining Paul and Timothy's prayer in Colossians 1:9-12, where Paul is praying for the believer's spiritual growth. And we'll see in all cases, Paul is concerned about them apprehending what God has done for them. It's not about the physical needs that people have. Because when you understand the logistical package of God, all of those things are guaranteed to us. Christ said in Matthew 6:33 that if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added face to face with you. Now, the word there in that Matthew passage is prosekomi, which is face to face in such a way that you can't miss it. In other words, God is going to provide us the provisions that we need day to day in our lives because of His integrity. So we can ask for those things, but it's kind of redundant. You know, the bottom line is God is interested in us taking advantage of what He's done for us and parlaying that into the opportunity to actually go and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, in the various spheres that we're witnesses. And the major area, of course, is the witness of the believer, is they actually apply the Word of God in their lives. You know, you can go talk to people as the opportunity is presented, and that's certainly recommended. And there's actually a crown of glory associated with that. But nonetheless, it's your life that's the witness. It's as you actually use the doctrine and actually make good decisions from a position of strength that witness occurs. And of course, that's enabled by the believer coming into awareness of what God has done for them from eternity past. You know, in essence, if you want to view this from a banking perspective, God laid a package in the bank and put it on deposit, you know, billions of years ago before the foundation of the earth. And it's been sitting there accruing interest for billions and billions and billions of years. And then suddenly you come along and you actually are believing in Jesus Christ, and you take it. He then conveys or gives you the opportunity to become a son. You know, and the word there in the Bible regarding son, there's several words, but the word that speaks of this relationship is weos, which means adopted son. Now that's special when you understand the Bible and the time it was written, because weos is a son that a Roman citizen would take, and it wouldn't necessarily be a biological child. It was someone that they decreed or determined was qualified to receive the inheritance. And as a result, when this individual became the adopted son, which is the words Paul uses, or in the translation uses, but it's again the word weos in the Greek, it indicates that when this is accomplished, that this person was irrevocably made the heir of this fortune. And once that was made public and decreed, it couldn't be changed. Well, it's the same with us. Our relationship with God is irrevocable. You know, we have that Romans 11:29 speaks to that. So we have a relationship with God that is nailed down by His finished work. The challenge then to us is simply to appropriate what He's already done. And of course, that's what Paul is praying for the believers in Colossae to do. So we have an expanded translation in verse 9, 10, and 11 in this passage. It goes like this. It says, because of this, since the day we heard of Epaphras' report, and of course this is a situation report from Epaphras who'd gone to visit the church there, because remember, Paul's in Rome, and his travel at this point is limited. He's unable to travel freely. Now, he came under Roman custody to be, you know, basically saved from being killed in Jerusalem. So he was sailed off to Rome, because he was, as a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar. And he did just that, which took him to Rome, and this is subsequent to that reality. Now, he did go on several missionary journeys after he had gone to Rome, but he was still always under the jurisdiction of the Caesar and of the government there of Rome at the time. So anyway, he was limited in his freedom to travel, so he would send messengers out to the various churches. And of course, generally they would take along with them certain writings that he had written while he was in prison. And of course, we recognize that's really a blessing to us, because had he not been confined, then we wouldn't have the written word the way we have it. Now, he was a person that would probably have been out teaching, you know, in the local assemblies and not have been confined to the point where he actually had to write everything down that was needed to be communicated. So we're the beneficiaries of that. And of course, that was God, the Holy Spirit, ultimately working for him, because he actually claimed himself or described himself as a prisoner of the gospel. You know, he didn't describe himself as a prisoner of Rome. He described himself as a prisoner of gospel. He understood his part in God's plan with regard to the conveyance of the doctrine. So they have this report back from Epaphras. We have not stopped praying for you and asking specifically that you would be completely filled up with the knowledge of God the Father's intent in the sphere of wisdom and spiritual understanding. And of course, we have in this verse, which we've spent a lot of time on already, the process whereby the believer comes into spiritual understanding of the information that's in the Word of God. And of course, that's a function of God the Holy Spirit working in the believer, so that they can understand the information that's conveyed by a pastor, or rather, or read in a book, or communicated in some way. Now, today we live in a high-tech age where this information is available from a lot of sources. And a lot of times there's a lot of a lot of things being taught. But remember, the real teacher for the believer is God the Holy Spirit. So in this whole realm of communication that exists, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you that which is true. So you needn't be terribly concerned necessarily. You should certainly guard what you hear. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit's only going to teach you what's true. And so that's the only part of it that's going to actually be taught to you. It's important to be in an environment where there's a maximum amount of doctrine to be learned, if possible. But nonetheless, it's the Holy Spirit that actually teaches the believer. So no matter what environment the believer is in, God is going to take what's available in that environment and teach that believer, provided they're positive and functioning under the protocol of the filling of the Spirit. To the end that, in verse 10, you would conduct your lives, and of course this is the purpose of this knowledge and understanding, that you would conduct yourself with a conduct becoming the Lord to please Him completely. And this conduct imitates the pattern established by the Lord in His presentation. Of course, that was while He lived on the earth. Remember, He came and completely fulfilled the purpose of God for His life. He presented Himself to the Israelites, the Jews, the southern kingdom, what was left of the Israelites. That, remember, the Israel was 13 tribes, and they were split off when Solomon's son Rehoboam came into power. And the northern kingdom went with Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom went with Rehoboam. And then ultimately they were taken out at separate times because they went into apostasy in separate times. And ultimately Israel was taken out by the Assyrians, and then later Judah, actually the three tribes, Judah, Levi, some of Benjamin, about 3.5 tribes in the southern kingdom, they were taken out by Babylon. And then they were eventually restored back to the land, and of course Herod's temple existed, and was, that's where Jesus Christ lived. And he then came and offered himself as the king of Israel, as it was left, what was left of Israel. Of course, there was a fragment of all of the Israelites left. There still are. There will continue to be. Remember, in the tribulation, after the church is resurrected, there will be 144,000 Israelite witnesses on the planet. One from every one of the 12 tribes except Dan, or 13 tribes. Remember, there's 13. Joseph has two, Ephraim and Manasseh. So when you recognize that, so within the confines of the southern kingdom was the entire realm of the Israelite kingdom buried in there. They weren't individual and wouldn't be specifically identified, but they were in there. So nonetheless, because God is absolutely, has perfect integrity, and His promises will always be fulfilled. So during this period of time, while we're representing Christ on this earth, we are actually functioning in the power system that He utilized while He was being the witness and offering Himself to the Jews. Of course, that was one of the missions. One of the other missions was to pioneer the spiritual life that we live, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine, etc. And then He ultimately was missioned to go to the cross, which of course He was slain from before the foundation of the earth. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to come to the earth to fulfill that function in order that God would be satisfied, because it took perfection on the cross to solve the problem. So He died as our substitute in our place. So He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So we have that mission that He came to during His presentation, and it's empowered by the Lord in His age of representation. And of course, as we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, as I've said before, the concept really is filled with Christ by means of God the Holy Spirit. Because it's Christ in you, which is that confident expectation of glory. So we're actually manifesting Christ. And how do we do that? By thinking like He did. That's how we do it. And so the way that's accomplished, of course, is by availing ourselves of the information that's been conveyed to us in the Word, and then taking that information under advisement, believing it, and then applying it in our experience. So we're to represent Him in this age while we're being prolific by means of divinely good activities and growing in the knowledge of God. And of course, we spent a whole lot of time last summer discussing the concept of spiritual fruit, among which was, of course, divine good, which is work done by the believer under the power of God the Holy Spirit and according to the Word of God. That's how one accomplishes divine good. Because of the omnipotence empowering you, in verse 11, in accordance with the power of God's glory for maximum perseverance and patience all the way to pleroma, and of course pleroma is being filled up to the maximum. That's the word, it's equivalent to the word in in Psalms 23, where David said, "My cup runneth over." So in essence, the believer is filled to the point where they're overflowing with provision from God. And they're cognizant of that through His Word. So you come to a total orientation to grace and thanksgiving because of your awareness of what God has done for you, which is accompanied by joy. And of course, joy is the word for the happiness of God. So in essence, the believer is able to have in their soul, in their thinking, not in their experience, but their thinking, the happiness of God as they face the challenges that God has provided for them to engage with the provisions that God has made. Remember, in Hebrews 12:2, we have Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he went to the cross disregarding the shame before the joy that was set before him. Now that clearly, if you think about it, the experience of the cross wasn't a happy one, normally, because it isn't normally happy to be in the process of dying. But nonetheless, his cognition of God's plan for him, and he set his face to Jerusalem, and he knew he was going to go there for the purpose of going to the cross. Now his disciples didn't like that. In fact, Peter took the cause of Satan and says, "No, you can't go over there." You know, the Lord actually had to rebuke him, or did rebuke him for doing that, because it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem to actually suffer the cross. It was an absolutely necessary part of God's plan. So, but he was with the happiness of God while he went through this incredible pain, because he had such a personal sense of destiny about what God had done for him and what his part to play in the plan was. And so we're to be exactly the same. As we go through the various tests and trials and difficulties that come our way, remember, there's nothing that comes in our life that God doesn't permit. We can choose to be in worse places or better places sometimes, because there's the directive will of God, there's the permissive will of God, there's the overruling will of God. So in any situation, God can trump it if you choose to and say, "No, you can't go there." He did that on occasion with Israel. He doesn't do that often in a church age. But we often run into the permissive will of God, where we run ourselves into the ditch and we wonder why we have problems. Well, the reason we have problems is because we've made bad decisions from a position of weakness. And so we're sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Now, we can also live in the directive will of God, which is right down the center lines where the Lord lived. But that doesn't take away the problems. It just changes your point of view on the problems. Because remember, he had a lot of problems too. He was ridiculed and challenged by the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was ultimately put on the cross. So he was certainly under adversity, even though he was perfect. So if we were perfect, and we're not, we would be under similar adversity. So we should never expect things to be easy, because that's not the purpose of being on this planet. The purpose of being on this planet is to utilize the Word of God in our experience and actually overwhelm that with the omnipotence of God as the Word of God is applied. Remember, another scripture says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." That's the end of the earth as we know it. "But my Word shall never pass away." So the only thing we take with us from time into eternity is the Word of God that's in our soul. And that's what overwhelms everything and provides us with everything that we could possibly imagine, and more than we can imagine, in fact. So Paul is praying for the believers to have this cognition of God's provision in their experience. Now, we have it in position. Remember, we're seated in heavenly places already. We're living in the resurrected life, whether we know it or not. Our soul is seated in that position. That is the reality. You are guaranteed to be in eternity forever with the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. It's impossible for you not to be, because it's guaranteed by the power of God. The issue then becomes, why do we not appropriate that in time? Well, we don't, because we choose not to. That's the bottom line. And the point of it is to learn the doctrine so that we can live in the midst of that disaster, in the midst of that difficulty, with the happiness of God. And of course, that's what Paul is praying for. Paul's prayer for them is to be filled with the knowledge of his will, and of course, that's his directive will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would be able to walk and persevere in the Christian way of life, in their regenerate identity, the new man, as members of the new spiritual species who are the royal family of God, members of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was their purpose. And of course, that's the purpose to us as well. This knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding was to enable them to persevere, or keep on plugging in the spiritual advance by means of doctrine and the power of God the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of pleasing Him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, increasing in the Spirit-taught knowledge of God. Because they were enabled to parlay that Spirit-taught knowledge of God into the power necessary to fulfill the objectives of the spiritual life. And of course, that's why we have doctrine class. That's why God has provided us the resources in His Word to convey this information to those who want to hear it. In verse 11, the phrase being strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory includes three words for strength. The Greek word strengthened, translated strengthened, is dynamai, which is a present passive participle of dynamo. It has the basic meaning of being able or having capacity or ability. Since it is in the passive voice, it indicates that the power is directed to the believer from God. Of course, that's very important because remember, everything in the spiritual life is in the passive voice. It's always God working in us. It's always God providing the resources. We appropriate what God has done by means of faith. That's why faith and grace are compatible. That's why it's always by faith that it might be by grace. So God conveys the provision. We simply appropriate it by believing, which is why ultimately the solution to the problem is being in faith rest, which is the essence of, or the core of the spiritual life of the church age believer, or for that matter, of any believer. The Greek word translated power is dynamai, the feminine singular noun of dynamis, same root as dynamo, which also refers to the believer being empowered or enabled by God. The Greek word translated might is krakos, which in New Testament scripture is only used to describe God's power, might, or strength. It's often used to describe the presence of the power or force rather than to describe its actual use. So this is actually God being in position, if you will. And remember, you're indwelled by the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwell you. God the Holy Spirit indwells you so that you are a shrine. You know, in the Old Testament, the glory of God dwelt in the temple. And Israel is a community what gathered around the temple, and it was the Shekinah glory of God that indwelt the temple. Today, each individual church-age believer is like the whole community of Israel. Each individual church-age believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them for the purpose of God the Son and God the Father indwelling them. So you, in essence, have the omnipotence of God available to you at any moment of time. The challenge, of course, is to take advantage of it. And of course, that omnipotence comes to you through the Word. The Word of God is the power that we utilize to appropriate the strength. So God is in us. The issue is, are we living as though it is? And our passage is used to describe the power of God, which none can withstand. It's the omnipotent and sovereign over all, and it's demonstrated in the life of believers as God pours His power into them. The power which is provided for every believer at salvation becomes available to be used by the advancing believer as they become aware of it from their consistent and persistent perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. So as you learn the information, in other words, we have positive volition in three spheres. We have positive volition at being in Bible class or reading that book or whatever we happen to do that's allowing us to appropriate the Word of God. We have positive or negative volition with regard to believing the information we're exposed to. Then we have positive or negative volition when it goes to actually utilizing that information in our lives. So we have three points of decision in our lives at any given point. The decision to learn the information, the decision to believe it, in addition, decision to use it once you've learned it. And any one of those, we can say yes or no. And we always do. At any given point in time, we say yes or no along the line. And according to our answer to that question is whether or not we're functioning in God's plan or not. The Lord Jesus Christ always said yes. So He was always in the power of God, and He, of course, was impeccable as a result. So we don't have, you know, as because of the old sin nature, we're not always going to say yes. But God, remember, has a perfect plan for imperfect people. So He has made provision for us to take advantage of the cross after salvation by simply acknowledging ending on sin, which puts us right back into this plan as God would have us to be, in the directive will of God. So this power is poured into us on a continuous basis as we avail ourselves of it. By simple faith, that is believing that it's true, and taking advantage of the opportunities. This power, which is provided to every believer at salvation, becomes available to be used by the advancing believer as they become aware of it through their consistent and persistent PMA of Bible doctrine. And of course, all this provision is laid up for the believer in eternity past and available at the point of salvation. So everybody's equal. Remember, this is the one place where there's absolute equality. The only place where there's absolute equality. You know, our country is based on certain freedoms and equality. But the truth is, in the temporal realm, there really is no equality. Certain people can run faster than other people. Certain people are smarter than other people in the natural realm. So in the end, there's certain inequalities. Now, we're all supposed to be equal before the law, and that's as it should be. But in the spiritual life, in the church, there actually is true equality. Because the information that comes from God the Holy Spirit is only appraised by God the Holy Spirit. And since it's God the Holy Spirit who's working with the human spirit in the believer, it provides an absolutely even playing field for everyone. So the only thing that's left as a variable is volition. Will you or will you not take advantage of it? And God will take you along as far as you will allow Him to take you. So you can become a believer and sit on the sidelines for your whole life and die and go to heaven. Or you can be a believer and get into doctrine class, learn the information, advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, become a winner in time as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, die, go to heaven, and be rewarded beyond your wildest imagination. You have the option. And everyone has equal freedom and equal opportunity and equal privilege in that process. At any point, we can make a decision. And as long as you're still alive, you have the opportunity. So then it's never too late, and we can always, all of us, take advantage of God's provision. In light of this, believers should not grow discouraged and give up if the immediate circumstances do not look right or even seem to have the potential to be right. Because God can make all things right. And we understand in Romans 8, Paul describes that. He says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Well, we know every believer has been called. The challenge then becomes, is loving God. So that's the issue. Now, how do you love God? You love His Word. Now, if you love somebody and you don't want to talk to them on the telephone, that isn't a very big indication of your love. You know, when you think about the communication that God has for the believer, the way the believer is communicated with from God is through the information that's conveyed to them from His Word via whatever mechanism that you have available to you. So if you're disoriented and not interested in what God is teaching, then obviously you don't love God. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you don't love God. So in essence, that's the condition in that verse. To those who love God, He is working all things together for good. Now, He will create circumstances in those who don't love Him to cause them to make a change of thinking decision. And we'll talk about that here as we go along. You know, so the bottom line, though, He is interested in all of us coming to a position of loving Him. Remember, in 1 John, we love because He first loved us. And we have no capacity for love apart from Him and His provision for us. He unilaterally reached to the world, which was totally unlovable, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave His uniquely born Son, that anyone who simply believes on Him could be saved. That's what He did. That was His initiation. And so He is initiated to each of us, and in the work of the Holy Spirit, He continuously initiates to all of us. Because the Holy Spirit continuously works in our soul to convict us of the issues that are before us. Now, in the case of an unbeliever, it's the issue of their disorientation to the person of Jesus Christ. Because, obviously, an unbeliever has to come to a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ in their identity before they can come to an experience with His Word. But as believers, the Holy Spirit is continuously working in our souls to bring us and to prick us as to what we should be doing with the information we've been exposed to in the Word of God. So there's a continuous process where the Holy Spirit is actually mentoring us. Now, that's what we call it, the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And remember, the word is parakletos in the Greek, And remember, the source of the world word in the ancient Greek, going back to the Attic Greek and the time of the wars that existed, was that a person of means, a general in an army in Greeks, took aside a friend of his, and he had a young child, and he said, "I'm going to be gone away to fight this war for 20 years. By the time I get back, my son will be grown up. I need someone to come along and represent him and teach him how to function as an adult person in our society while I'm gone." So that was when the Parakletos came alongside and actually functioned with regard to this child and brought him up in the appropriate ways of the community in the absence of his father. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing for us. In the absence of Jesus Christ, while he's in heaven presently, waiting for the time to come back, the Holy Spirit comes and comes alongside and mentors us in the process exactly the same way. So it's God the Holy Spirit who's mentoring us in all times and causing us to make, or giving us the opportunity to make good decisions from a position of strength. That's what he wants us to do, and to avail ourselves of God's provision. Time. So we have God's will for those who love him, and the fact that he's going to work all things according to his purpose in their lives. It's only during time, during the believer's life in time on this planet, in unglorified, sin-infused bodies, where mankind is functioning in the probationary, permissive will of God, that there can be incongruity between the perfect position seated at the right hand of the Father in union with the Lord and their imperfect experience on the earth. Now that's a big statement. What that means is, right now, is when we all have the opportunity to actually parlay our position in union with Christ into our experience through our positive listen to the Word. That's what it amounts to. And this is the only time when that can happen. When we're out of here, either by death or resurrection, there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, for the old things have passed away. And at that point, the probationary period is over. And our opportunity, in that sense, in this sphere, is over. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be future opportunities in some sphere that we don't know about, but the Bible doesn't reveal that. And it isn't important for us to know right now. Right now is our opportunity, which is why we're to redeem the time and take advantage of the opportunities that are presented to us as the challenges come our way. And to perceive each challenge that comes our way as an opportunity from God to deploy His omnipotence through His Word into our experience. That's the purpose of our life on this planet. So believers simply need to wait on God's perfect timing, because it's God's timing that maximum impact is made. Maximum glory is accrued to God, and maximum grace is conveyed to the believer. So this is why we need to be strengthened. You see, this strength comes from the Word, and this power then is deployed into our experience through our thinking. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So what we are, what we think. You know, that's a principle that the world teaches, you know, that people become what they think about. And that's a valid principle, because it's true. People do become what they think about, but they shouldn't necessarily be thinking about getting rich in this world, necessarily. They should be thinking about advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and then allowing God to grace them out in the sphere that He chooses. Because that's really where they want to be. They just don't know it, maybe. In fact, generally they don't. They want what they think they want, and actually it's more of a curse than a blessing. Because if you have prosperity without capacity, you come under a curse. I mean, Solomon demonstrated that. You know, he started out well, but then he went off into the weeds and spent his time with, you know, 1,000 women, etc. He became a disaster. And then finally he came back, and then he wrote Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon at the end of his life. But he wasted the entire middle of his life because he had greater provision and greater wealth than he had capacity. And so really, that's a curse. It's not a blessing, even though it may look like a blessing for a while to some people who don't know. You know, the bottom line is you have to look inside their thinking. And if someone's unhappy and complaining and never content, that's not happiness. Happiness is contentment. In fact, when you understand, we haven't developed this recently, but you understand the word for happiness in the Bible, it really speaks to a contented lifestyle or a contented soul. And being happy in the sense that you're completely satisfied with your situation, and if God chooses to change it for you, fine, you'll take advantage of the opportunity. But you allow Him to create the opportunity, and then you walk through the door as it's opened for you. And remember, when God gives a gift, there's no baggage. That's the real advantage of it. You know, when the cosmic system or the world gives something, there's always a hook. You take advantage of the opportunity, but then someone comes alongside and says, well, you know, I gave you that opportunity, and now you owe me. And then you're stuck. Because now you're in a jam because you owe this guy and you took advantage of it, and so you're stuck. Where with God, He just graces it out and it's unilateral and there's no baggage. And you're promoted and you have the opportunity to live in that promotion with no fear of it being taken away from you because, it's God's perfect plan for you, and that's how you end up like David, my cup runneth over. He had more than he could imagine and he was completely content. So the maximum grace of God is conveyed to the believer, and glory accrues to God, and the timing is associated with God's plan. And I've some scriptures to this. Isaiah 30:18, where it says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Now this speaks of Israel, but it applies to the believers today as well. And therefore He waits on high to have compassion for you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for Him. So here we have a desire, the people who have desire for God, and God desires to bless them. When you think about it, if you are a parent, it's your, and you have a child, and that's the analogy that's made between God and the believer, you want to be able to convey to that child everything that you could possibly give them, as long as it's beneficial. Now, you will withhold certain things at certain times if indeed you believe that that particular thing will cause them damage. Well, it's the same with God. God is looking for us to have capacity to receive what He wants to convey to us. So when you understand the principle, we limit God. Because remember, we are a bucket. I mean, that's really a way to view it, and I've described it this way before. The Word of God increases our capacity, and then God fills the bucket. And then the Word of God fills our capacity, and God keeps on filling the bucket. So as long as we keep increasing our capacity, or we having positive volition, remember it's passive voice, so God is actually increasing the size of the bucket as we have positive volition to His Word, and then He fills that up. So when the bucket is empty, it's because we've squeezed it out, and we haven't allowed it to be expanded. You see, that's the issue. So we remember, God is omnipotent. He has no insufficiency of providing for us, you know, like we do as parents. You know, we have finite ability on this planet to actually give things to our children. And that's okay. There's no limitation with God. So He can convey what He chooses to convey. The challenge are we able to receive it? That's the question. And so we actually limit God in that regard. Because of our choices that we make. In Isaiah, we have, and of course, Israel did the same thing. Remember, they were taken out by Him under cycles of discipline because of their disorientation to His plan for them, which is different than ours. In Isaiah 40, we have, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And of course, this is the believer advancing in the spiritual life. In the Deuteronomy 33, we have, there is none like the God of Jeshurun. And the word Jeshurun here is the word in Hebrew that means righteous. It's a righteous person. God is the God of the righteous who rides the heavens to your help and to the skies of His majesty. So God is interested in conveying the highest and best to each of us. We already saw that in Romans 8. The challenge to each of us is, will we allow ourselves to be empowered through the Word to have the capacity to receive that conveyance? That's the challenge. So again, our volition comes into play in all circumstances. In fact, God's omnipotent power works in the total inability of man, because it is demonstrated of the it's a demonstration of the total inability of man as compared with the total ability of God that God is glorified. And Romans 4 describes this. It says this is a classic example of Abraham. Abraham is used as an example. Of course, he's the father of the faithful. He believed way back before he became the father of Isaac. He traveled from Ur of the Chaldees. He stopped for a while in Haran. You know, he's actually out of the plan of God while he stopped. He then crossed the river, which is why they're known as Hebrews. He comes on up into the land, and he finally reaches the point where he's 100 years old, and the promise that God had given him hadn't been fulfilled. And God had promised him that he would have children, you know, like the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the sky. And yet he didn't have a natural son. Of course, except for the one that he had with the slave girl, Ishmael. And of course, that wasn't the source. That wasn't the one that he was to have. He was going to have a son with his wife. And they were going to have, you know, that son Isaac would then ultimately be the channel from whom God would provide all the blessings that he chose to give to Israel. So, or ultimately through Israel. So this is speaking of Abraham in his death. And it's a perfect map to the believer. Remember, while we were yet in our sins, God came and he demonstrated his love for us, and the work of Jesus Christ was extended to us in our state of inability. And he provided 100% of the resources necessary for us to be saved by simple faith alone in Christ alone, while we were totally his enemies. It's exactly the same. We were dead in our sins. In the same way, in this passage, that Abraham was dead in the sense of being able to have a child. He was impossible. Neither he nor his wife had the ability to procreate at the age that they were. So it says here in Romans, it says, as it is written, the father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him who he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. See, in essence, that's why they called Isaac laughter. You know, when God came and told Abraham, when Jesus Christ in the Theophany came and told Abraham, Sarah was listening behind on the other side of the door through the tent. And she laughed in her soul when God told Abraham that they were going to have a son, because she knew she couldn't have a child. And so that's why his name was Isaac, which means laughter in Hebrew. So that was where he got his name. And that's quite interesting, you know, that God named the child after what they were doing when they got heard about the fact that he was going to let them have a child. Because he was calling something out of nothing. And that's what he does all the time. Omnipotence calls something out of nothing. And he does that for us on a continuous basis, if we will avail ourselves of his provision. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which he had spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Of course, she was about 90. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, God was being glorified by working in total inability. That's what he does for us. He works in our total inability and thereby is glorified in his time. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So Abraham was completely convinced that God could do what he said he could do. Now, how did he do that? He believed the promise. How do we do that? We believe the Word. We expose ourselves to the Word. We take advantage of the promises that God has conveyed to us in that Word. And we believe it. And we rest in faith, waiting on God to come through for us in His time. Not trying to solve the problem in our own strength. Now, Abraham did all that. Remember, he made a bunch of mistakes. He continued to make mistakes afterwards. Because, remember, he was a sinner just like we are. But he's still the father of the faithful. And he's set up as the prototype for the believing in all time frames. And he was a believer and saved by grace and through faith alone before Israel even existed. You know, it was way back before. Remember, Israel comes through the line of believers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, changed name Israel. So that sequence, you have believers. And it's interesting is you have a counterpoint for each one of those. You have Abraham, Nahor, his brother, unbeliever. You have Isaac, Ishmael, unbeliever. You have Jacob, Esau, unbeliever. So you have point, counterpoint, all the way through. And it's the line, believer, 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 that established the children of Israel, or the family that they would ultimately come from. Because it was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who ultimately had the 12 sons, which were the progenitors of the tribes of Israel. And of course, Joseph being the firstborn had a double portion, and as a result, you have for him Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's why you get 13 tribes. So anyways, that's the process here was started with Abraham. And he was simply believing that God was true to his word. Same as us. But of course, we have to know the word for that to be the case. And so the promise had been conveyed to him. We have the word in the scripture that's available to us to take advantage of, you know, on a continuous basis. And of course, the Holy Spirit works in us to work to both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12 and 13. Since Paul's prayer is for believers to become strong, we'll continue where we left off last time in our discussion of some of the characteristics of the weak and strong believer. A strong believer is a crisis personality because they identify with their position in union with Christ, and they understand and believe that there's no problem, no difficulty, no pressure or disaster in life that's too great for God to handle, whether it be personal or historical. They recognize that God's power and word supplies all their needs on a continuous basis. And scripture for that is Philippians 4:13, where we have, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now that's how it reads in the New American Standard. But if we look at it in the original, it's a little more powerful. In this passage, the word translated do in the New American Standard is in the present active indicative of the Greek word ischō. And the word translated strengthens is the present active participle of indunumo, which is the same root as we had back in our Colossians passage, which we're segueing from. Because of the use of the present tenses, a good translation of this passage is, I keep on being enabled by him who keeps on empowering me. Present linear action. In other words, when you understand the present tenses in the Greek, it means that it starts and is a continuous process throughout. It never ends. So I keep on being enabled, that's the believer, being powered by God, who by him who keeps on pouring his power through me, that being God the Holy Spirit. So it's God the Holy Spirit who keeps on pouring his power through the believer and enabling them to function in the various challenges, disasters, and difficulties that God permits to come their way in order for them to utilize that challenge to demonstrate the integrity of God. That's the bottom line. That's why we have problems in our life. It's so that God actually, we're presented, if you will. We use Job all the time as an example. Remember when Satan came before God in heaven, who brought Job up? It wasn't Satan. It was God. God asked Satan, haven't you seen my servant Job? He's a righteous man down there. You couldn't have missed him. I mean, he's hanging out in your court, man. He's running around in your space, and he's righteous. And Satan says, now, if you take away his prosperity, he'll curse you to his face. If you take away his family, he'll curse you to his face. If you take away his health, he'll curse you to his face. And of course, none of that was true, because God actually permitted each one of those things to occur, and in the end, Job was vindicated. The only thing that took Job down was the false accusation of his friends. When his friend says, you've got to be doing something wrong to have this disaster come on you. And his friends were all wrong except one of them. One of them understood, oh, you're actually being demonstrated as a witness here. And ultimately, Job was told to pray for his friends so that they wouldn't be cursed. And he was double blessed in the end. You know, but that's exactly what's going on with believers on this planet if they're taking advantage of God's provision. Is they're being offered as a witness. In fact, the Lord spoke to Peter of Satan's desire to sift him like wheat. And he says, I'll let him. He can sift you like wheat. And the purpose of that was to demonstrate that ultimately, after Peter fell, that he would be restored. And he did. He fell. He denied him three times. But then he was restored. And he was then told what? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Teach my believers. Teach the members of the church what you've learned. Because you take a man who's fallen and put them in a position of responsibility, and they understand that they are what they are by the grace of God. It's not because they've done anything great. It's because God has provided the provision and enabled them to function in spite of their failure. And we're all like that. So we should never be caught up in difficulties if we fail. Remember, God has a perfect plan for imperfect people. So we have the present tenses here, which is, I keep on being enabled by Him who keeps on empowering me. That is, the believer inside the plan of God is empowered by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit on a continuous basis. Because of the free volition and momentum from adversity, no believer ever remains the same spiritually. Each day, the believer either gains strength from the filling of God the Holy Spirit and momentum in the application of Bible doctrine, or loses strength by reverting to the old sin nature and the arrogant skills. Remember, we have two power systems available to us as believers. The unbeliever only has one. They have the old sin nature and the arrogant skills. That's all they have. But we're disukos, if you will, schizophrenic. We have one side that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we have the other side that's empowered by the old sin nature. The Holy Spirit works in us as a virtue of our salvation by grace through faith alone. That's one of the 40 irrevocable assets that are conveyed to the believer at their salvation. And the old sin nature lives in the soul, or not the soul, but the body of the believer by virtue of their first birth, because that came from Adam. So we have this constant fight in us as to which one we're going to follow. And Paul speaks of that in Romans 7. And he says, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ who triumphs over all in the end of it. And it is only possible to triumph in this sphere by means of God and Christ working in him. So he was thankful for that. And he recognized the battle that continuously dealt with us. But we have, again, in our lives, in our spiritual lives, we're advancing and growing more powerful. And I've used the equation E equals MV squared in the past, where we have energy equals mass times velocity squared. And in this case, we use mass as this doctrine in the people's soul, and velocity squared as momentum. So obviously, if something's very small and going very fast, it has a very big impact, because velocity is squared. So if a believer has a lot of energy in advancing in the spiritual life, even though it's relatively small in this form of mass, if they're moving fast in it, they're going to have a lot of energy. And then the converse is also true. If you're going the other way, and you've chosen to orient to the old sin nature, you're going to have the same issues. You have the thinking of the old sin nature and the cosmic system, and the momentum from the application of the arrogant skills. And the two things are antithetical. They are diametrically opposed. So at any given point in time, we're utilizing one power system or the other. And the challenge to us, of course, is to live, you know, as the Lord told the Israelites, choose life. I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your children might live. And of course, that was the challenge. And sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. Sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. Again, it goes right back to our volition. Are we willing to advance in the plan of God as He would have us to, or not? And of course, we start by simply acknowledging any known sin, because anyone who thinks they haven't sinned is a liar, and the truth is not in them. So again, the sin becomes the issue that takes us away from the power of God's power system, and so we have to keep very short accounts with God. So there's two categories of weak believers. The ignorant believer who is positive to Bible doctrine and who will ultimately become strong, and the ignorant believer who's arrogant and negative, who will remain weak unless they come to a change of thinking. Now, everybody, as a new believer, is ignorant. They have no idea of what the spiritual life is. The challenge to each of us at the point of our salvation by grace through faith alone is, what do you think of the Word of Christ? Will you actually utilize the power that's available in the Word? Will you actually submit to the system that God created from eternity past, whereby that word could be conveyed to you? Yes or no? And everyone faces that decision at the point of their salvation. Some people say yes, and then they start in some system of learning Bible doctrine and advance in the spiritual life. Sometimes they stop for a while and sit on the sidelines. That's the process of saying no. Some people say no from the get-go, and they never say yes. Again, they're still saved and going to heaven, but they haven't said yes to the Word. So the challenge here is to become a strong believer rather than a weak believer. And a weak believer is always ignorant. There's something they don't know about the plan of God. And they generally don't even know they don't know it, which is the worst thing. You know, the Lord spoke of the Pharisees that way. You guys are blind people leading the blind, and you're all falling into the ditch. And indeed they were. Because they totally rejected Him who was the Messiah, the one who came to save them all. You know, and of course, as a result, many of them were unbelievers and remain, you know, in the lake of fire, will be ultimately conveyed to the lake of fire as unbelievers. Many of them also believed. You know, we have examples of those that did, such as Nicodemus. But nonetheless, the bottom line is, everybody starts out with ignorance. And in a spiritual life, we have to come to a position of cognizance and wisdom, ultimately. And that is only possible as we take advantage of God's provision in His Word. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word. We thank You for the motivation it provides us to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that has been conveyed this evening be brought into our thinking, that we might consider it, and if it consider it to be true, and then the Holy Spirit will cause what is true to be made effectual in our lives. We ask that You would bring us back safely next time, and we thank You for Your provision in our Lord. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.